Coming up on today's show.
The first time I ever prayed from the heart was, help me learn how to pray. You know, because I didn't know how to pray. I would say the words, but they had no meaning. I'd say the Hail Mary, the Our Father. It had no meaning to it. It was just a bunch of words. And I wanted to pray from the heart, and I didn't know how to do that.
Peace be with you. This is Catholic Sports Radio, located at the intersection of your faith life and sports life, and on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, iHeartRadio, YouTube, and lots of other platforms. I am Bruce Wozniak, talking with Catholic guests who are current or former athletes, coaches, referees, umpires, clergy, administrators, and more from the pro, amateur, and scholastic ranks about the intersection of their faith life and their sports life. The show website, as I hope you know by now, is catholicsportsradio.net or .com. They'll both get you to the same place. Be sure that you have signed up there for free for the Catholic Sports Radio e-newsletter that gets sent out each Monday. Social media for this show is as follows: Facebook, X, YouTube, Instagram, all of which there are links for at the top of the website. I invite you to engage with me and the show through one or more of those. Additionally, the Catholic Sports Radio community is the Facebook group whose members are both listeners and some past guests. There is no cost to join that. The quick way to find it is the big white button that's immediately below my picture near the top of the homepage of catholicsportsradio.net. I really enjoy hearing from listeners. Social media, as well as the website, all give you the opportunity to contact me, as does traditional email, which you can do through bruce@catholicsportsradio.net. Now onto my ministry moment for this episode. Wow. Wow. The thrill of victory, the agony of defeat. 9 days ago, I watched the AFC playoff game between the Houston Texans and Kansas City Chiefs, which ended with the defending back-to-back Super Bowl champions winning 23-14 in what was, in fact, a close game. The visitors were really in it and certainly had the fans at Arrowhead Stadium nervous. Unfortunately, there was not only a missed extra point by Houston's kicker, but a blocked field goal attempt late in the game too, which for all intents and purposes eliminated a chance for the Texans to try to complete a rally. When you are that athlete, you need some kind of comfort, not teammates staying away from you. As Christians, we too have moments when we feel failure, defeat, sorrow, and a sense of need in terms of being held and finding some peace, some hope. It might be easier said than done, but we know we have that and can and will get that from our Heavenly Father. In the Old Testament, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 32 says, quote, "Though he brings grief, he takes pity according to the abundance of his mercy," end quote. Or to read it from the New International Version, "He will show compassion, so great is his unfailing love." Moving on now with this week's episode, my guest is a professor of athletic training and sports medicine at Quinnipiac University. Over the last 30-plus years, he has worked in higher education, teaching the next generation of athletic training and physical therapy students. He has also practiced clinically in a variety of athletic settings, providing medical and rehabilitative services, including having worked as an athletic trainer in professional baseball here in the U.S., and professional soccer in Costa Rica. He was also the rehabilitation coordinator, head basketball and assistant football athletic trainer at the University of Southern Mississippi. He worked as a private consultant in the industrial athletic training setting and has provided medical coverage for numerous high school and private athletic events. Over his 3+ decades of professional service, he has provided medical coverage for an estimated 7,500 athletic events. Welcome to Catholic Sports Radio, Todd Botto.
Thank you for having me, Bruce.
Absolutely. Thank you, Todd. That intro sounds like someone who has perhaps moved around a fair bit. Where, Todd, were you born and raised, and what was the family size?
I was born in Bristol, Connecticut, and I have two sisters and myself. There's five of us, and I'm the youngest of all of them.
Okay. Now, was that a Catholic household that you were raised in, and also, to what extent did you receive Catholic education?
Yeah, it was a Catholic household. My siblings and I went to Catholic school, and they went through 8th grade. I went through 6th grade, and then I attended public school after that, but we were practicing Catholics.
What was the reason why they were up to 8 and you were only up to 6 for Catholic education?
Part of it was, as I was growing up, most of my friends went to public school, and I wanted to be around them, and I just seemed to fit in more with those kids, and I ended up, after 6th grade, deciding to go to middle school with my other friends.
But I assume, which is always a bad word, I assume that you received all the sacraments at the traditional ages, yes?
Yes, I did.
Okay. Everything I mentioned in the intro had to do with being in athletic training in your adult life. But what about as a youth? When and how did you first start taking an interest in sports, and to what extent did you participate in sports?
I started playing at a very, very young age. I was about 6 years old when I started competitive swimming, and I played baseball and basketball. I did it all the way up through about 14 years old, and then I eventually got a part-time job at 14, and I stopped playing sports at that area. But I always was interested in sports, and later on, I got involved in sports medicine.
Were you primarily in the Connecticut area? Because I'm wondering what teams you were rooting for as a kid and maybe dreaming of someday being maybe the next Boston Red Sox outfielder or something like that.
Yeah, my two favorite teams were the Boston Red Sox. That was my dad's team, and I liked the Baltimore Orioles. Those are the two teams I rooted for when I was younger. And New England Patriots were my football team.
Okay. A lot of people remember their 21st birthday or being 21 years old because it's supposed to be a, let's call it, celebratory time in their life. Todd, you, on the other hand, had something happen when you were 21 that is memorable for all the wrong reasons. Share with the audience what I'm referring to, as well as what this also meant for you in terms of the career path you are on.
Sure, that's a great question. At 21, I had an accident in the summer. It was July 7th, and I fell 27 feet on the concrete and broke 6 bones, herniated 2 cervical discs. Ended up in a wheelchair for a little while, and it really changed my career path. I was studying electrical engineering and communications, and during my rehab, I was when I was at Southern Connecticut State University, the athletic trainers there did my rehabilitation, and that's where I first learned about the field of athletic training and became interested in that, and I changed that following spring over to athletic training and sports medicine.
I know that age 21 was not 5 years ago, but it sounds like you have a pretty clear memory of it. As a 21-year-old, was this a my life is over, or were you pretty level-headed at that age and thought, I'm going to have to make some changes? This isn't what I envisioned doing with myself at the age of 21, but I can get through this.
Yeah, it was really interesting. I remember when it happened. Obviously, very traumatic. A few years earlier, a really good friend of mine, the family of ours, had a really severe car accident, and he was hospitalized. And I remember just the way his attitude was the whole way. He always said he had to keep a positive attitude, and somehow I was able to keep that positive attitude moving forward. I had good prognosis with a lot of it, even though I had some surgeries I had to go, and they didn't go as well as expected. But I never really had a downer time. You had moments where you felt bad or sorry for yourself, but I always looked at it as I'd have one bad day and hopefully I got it out of the way and tomorrow will be a much better day.
I'm curious as to how you made that decision of what your studies were and then shifting over towards something like sports medicine, because this was not a sports injury, and nothing that you have said indicates that you already had some sort of interest in it. So, how does the injury cause you to pivot towards sports medicine? Because I would guess, and you're the expert on this, but I would guess that you're being treated by the same doctors that any of us could see, meaning it's not necessarily an athletic environment. So just walk us through how you shifted the way that you did.
Sure. Well, when I was at the university, I either had to take a taxi down to the rehabilitative services about 25 minutes away, or I could have got the rehab on campus. The insurance company found people on campus that could do my rehab, and they were in the athletic training room. So I started to go in there every day, at least once a day, sometimes twice a day. And they took such great level of care for me that that's how I became interested in it. I didn't even know the field existed before that. Back then, going back into the late 80s, there was no internet back then. You found out professions basically by knowing somebody in it or being exposed to it somehow. And so when I did electrical engineering, my dad was a mechanical engineer, and I wanted to go into communications because ESPN just kind of started up, several years earlier, and I was thinking about going to work at ESPN because I wanted to be around sports in some fashion. I didn't know sports medicine existed, and so then once they rehabbed me, I said, this is where I wanted to be, and this is what I want to do the rest of my life.
Very interesting. Very interesting. In the intro, I mentioned the University of Southern Mississippi. What was your faith life looking like then? But also, take us from there up to completing your master's degree, accepting a sports position, and then, 3 years in, having a major development in your faith life.
Sure. So I went to the University of Southern Mississippi. I was applying to grad schools, and so I had 10 grad schools I picked out, and Southern Miss tended to be the best fit, and I thought it'd be really interesting to go somewhere very different than Connecticut. And so I headed down there to get my master's degree, and I finished that in a year. At the end of the year, I positioned to open up the university as the rehab coordinator and assistant football athletic trainer, head basketball, and I took that position and stayed there for about 3 years. And about 3 years in, I had a major conversion where I went up to Conyers, Georgia, where an apparition site was allegedly occurring, and I saw a statue weep up at Conyers. And at that moment on my drive home, I decided I had to change career paths just because I felt like I wasn't leading the life that God wanted me to live.
Yeah, let's back up because you talked about a conversion, but where had you gone on your faith walk? For instance, at the University of Southern Mississippi, what was your faith life looking then that you felt you were at a point where something like a conversion is what it was going to take to get you back to where you and we all want to be?
Yeah, I was working so much. My career became everything. It really became my God. You know, where you spend your time is where your God is, or where you spend your attention. So I was working 80 hours a week. Mm. I was working on a PhD at the time, part-time, doing about 6 credit hours a semester. I was just working a lot, and the career was really fulfilling and rewarding from that perspective. It's, you know, really exciting being at that level and playing the Alabamas and the Georgias and the LSUs every week. But it just ate up everything, and it consumed me. And I wasn't going to church on a regular basis. I wasn't even praying on a daily basis. And the funny thing about Mississippi is it's very, very heavily Baptist, and faith takes a front seat for a lot of those people. They have Bible study on Wednesday nights and things like that. And they'd ask me questions about my faith, and I didn't know a lot of the answers at the time. I had superficial answers, but not the real deep answers, and it got me questioning about my faith from time to time. And then, obviously, the conversion happened when I saw this statue weep up at Conyers.
Wow. Wow. And, folks, Todd's story continues with amazing testimony, some impactful occurrences both here in the U.S. as well as out of the country. And, yes, I'm talking largely about his faith journey, although he is going to show us how this was all intertwined with his career in sports that you heard in the intro is 30-plus years. Speaking of dates, anniversaries, years, this is the last show before Catholic Sports Radio hits its 6th birthday at the end of this week. That's right, February 1st, 2019 was the date that the first ever episode of this show was released. I am proud to say that I have never missed a week in all that time. A new episode on time every week for 6 years as of February 1st, just a few days after this interview with Todd Botto gets released. I say it all the time because it's true. I do this for the kingdom, yes, to answer the call that I heard in late 2018, but I do it for you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Without you, this would just be me and a guest having a phone conversation each week. I trust that this show is making an impact in your faith life and that you're enjoying Catholic Sports Radio each week and see value in the work that I put in. I am giving back with my time and talent, as we hear so often said in church. This is neither my full nor my part-time job, and I don't get any income from doing this. My aim is to be in service to all of you, and like I said, to the Lord, and I hope you support these efforts to move people through the mix of faith and sports. For something that I do on my own time, I am challenged with the expenses that come with operating this ministry, and so I ask you to prayerfully consider helping out through tithing. Maybe in light of the show's anniversary, you might consider a financial gift with a 6 in it, $16, $60, $66. The blue Donate to CSR button that's on the homepage of CatholicSportsRadio.net is fast, easy, and secure, and will allow you to use a credit card, debit card, or even PayPal to electronically send in a contribution. Alternatively, since I know some people don't like putting payment information on the internet, you can get in touch with me through social media, the website, or email for details on sending a check through the mail. Bruce@CatholicSportsRadio.net is how you can write to me. And then regardless of which method you use, meaning the blue Donate to CSR button on the website or sending me a check, with your permission, I will happily say your name on the air on an upcoming episode of the show as a public thanks, as you've heard me do in the past when a guest or a listener sends in a contribution. Or, as some people have instructed me to do, you can ask to remain anonymous. I'm grateful for your considering Catholic Sports Radio as part of your tithing, as I continue working to move more people closer to Christ through the mix of faith and sports. Todd, continue the story from where you left off before the break, meaning your conversion, you started attending daily Mass, you made a realization about the way you looked at God, and you even had an experience you were starting to talk about Conyers, Georgia.
Yeah, when I was up at Conyers, Georgia, we went up there with my best friend and my girlfriend at the time. My parents were going there to an alleged apparition site. And it was really, I used to work 7 days a week. And for whatever reason, that weekend was an off weekend in the football season, which means we weren't playing that week. And so my parents were heading down to come visit us. They were stopping in Conyers right outside Atlanta. And I told my friends, let's go up there and we can go out to Buckhead, go out to the clubs that were there and kind of see my parents. And so we went up to see my parents. They were staying at this people's houses, and the apparition site was only a couple blocks away. There was a big farm there. About 30,000 would come on the 13th of every month to pray a rosary, and there was an alleged apparition. And the night before the apparition, on the 12th, the statue of Mary started to weep, and I heard about it. And so I ran over to the farm a couple blocks away, and I was able to make my way through the crowds and get up actually onto the pedestal right where she was. And there was a couple thousand people there that were looking at the statue and praying. And for whatever reason, I was able to get up onto the pedestal. I was about maybe a foot away from her face looking at it. I really couldn't believe it. At that time, God was really like Santa Claus to me in a way. You know, I wanted to believe in him, but I never really felt him in my life. I went to Catholic school. I went to Mass regularly. I just couldn't. You know, it was very superficial in my mind, kind of like a childlike way, you know, hoping he's real, but not really knowing if he was or not. I didn't feel that presence. But anyways, on my way home after the apparition happened and we prayed the rosary with the other 30,000 people, we were driving home about 3.5 hours in. My best friend looked at me. Nobody was talking the whole time. And he looked at me. He says, "What do you think?" And I just said, "I'm quitting my job in the morning." And I remember my girlfriend saying, "What, are you crazy?" Because I was getting to the pinnacle of where a lot of people want to be. They want to be in higher athletics when they're dealing with athletic in sports medicine. And I said, "Well, I'm not living the life God wants me to live. He's not at the center of my life. He's nowhere even near the center of my life. He's on the very, very fringe, if that, at best. And I had to do something different. I knew staying where I was, it didn't allow me the time to kind of figure it out. And so I started to go to Mass on a daily basis, and I started going to – we had a church across the street, St. Thomas, from the university, and I'd go sit in church in the afternoons in front of Tabernacle. And I remember my prayers were, you know, "I want to believe that you're real. I'm having a hard time. I need your help." And I would say that over and over and over again. And I remember my biggest prayer from my heart, the first time I ever prayed from the heart, was, "Help me learn how to pray." You know, because I didn't know how to learn. I know how to pray. I would say the words, but they had no meaning. I'd say the Hail Mary, the Our Father. It had no meaning to it. It was just a bunch of words. And I wanted to pray from the heart, and I didn't know how to do that. And so that was kind of the beginning of that spiritual journey that happened. And then over time, it led me to other places and other experiences, which helped me kind of develop that.
I think based on what you had described before we went into the break, just the fact that you went to the apparition site was probably a surprise to some people, because it sounds to me like you were, as you said, worshiping your job, worshiping your career, and you were probably someone that said, "I'm Catholic, I'm just not a practicing Catholic." And so I would think that those around you probably said, "Why do you want to go to this apparition site so badly all of a sudden?"
Yeah, it was a real shock to everybody, you know, and it's funny you use the word practicing, because when we think of practicing, like in a say sports sense, you're thinking about somebody giving their all to get better, right? And as a practicing Catholic, I wasn't doing that. You know, I was, you know, basically kind of going through whatever emotions that I thought at the time would check the box, if you will. And so when I went up there, I didn't even go up there with the intention of going to the apparition site. Like I said, I went up with the intention to see my parents, maybe going to the apparition site, but basically going, you know, to Atlanta. I didn't get very many days off. And this one weekend was the weekend we had off, which was, you know, to me, a miracle in itself. I was able to get the weekend off from my boss to go up there, which hardly ever happened. I would average about 3 days off a semester in the spring semester and the fall semesters. I'd work 7 days a week. The universities don't really close, and there's always somebody hurt and injured.
Wow.
And so it just was one of those things. We had a small staff, and I just kind of had a lot of responsibilities. So to have that time off and for him to suggest, "Hey, you can have the weekend off," was a shock. And again, like I said, I was taking it as a little vacation and not really expecting this to happen. And when I got up there, things just kind of snowballed. And just being able to see the statue weep and was something that, and it struck me in my heart. I can't explain to anybody. It was something that just, I knew she was crying, and as I said to my friends on the way home, she's not crying because she was happy to see me. You know, that's how I felt. You know, I felt kind of ashamed that my faith was not where it should be, you know, and I was kind of in a self-denial, if you will, or, you know, deceiving myself that my faith was stronger than it really was. And looking back, it was so shallow at the time.
But audience, don't kid yourselves. That's divine order, what Todd just described. The fact that you heard him say he'd maybe get 3 days off a semester, and all of a sudden his boss just happens to tell him, take the weekend off. And this is what transpires. Everything was in divine order for sure. But Todd, you said that you told your girlfriend, I'm going to quit my job. So what happened next, both professionally and in this now rediscovery that you'd made of your Catholic faith?
My parents came back in town about maybe 2 days later, and I told them I was quitting my job. And they told me to take a 2 week cooling off period to kind of just think about it. So I did. I waited 2 weeks exact. I put my resignation in, and then from there on, I re-enrolled back into school full time for my doctorate, took that extra time for myself. I started traveling up to a monastery in Conyers that I came across through a friend. It just happened to be I would go up to that farm maybe 13th when the apparitions were happening, and I was staying at a person's house that I met, and they mentioned that there was a Trappist monastery nearby, and I'd never been to a monastery in my whole life, and I wanted to go, and I asked them if we can go, and they said sure. You know, they would take me the next day, and there was a monk there, Brother Pablo Maria, and he had a special gift of reading souls from what people said, and I asked if I could meet him, and they said no. You know, he's in the cloister and he doesn't see anybody. And so when I went to the monastery the next day, I actually prayed. They had a little chapel in their house, and I prayed, asking the Blessed Mother, and I still do to this day, to bring the people into my life that are going to help me and redirect me towards God. Matthew Kelly, a famous Catholic author, once said, you know, we all need coaches in life. And no Olympian ever won a gold medal without a coach. And so I think that's true to myself. I think I need people to help guide me and redirect me from time to time. And so I prayed the night before. I ended up in the monastery, and I ended up actually meeting Brother Pablo. And so I started going up every month and spending time at the monastery. I ended up spending 5 weeks at the monastery at one point. It was the hardest thing I ever did in my life because the Trappist monasteries, they don't talk. They have very, very small amounts of time that they can actually talk, and so it's a area, a time of just really reflecting inward, and it's really, really hard. And you see things in yourself that you may not like. You start to recognize motivations and things like that. And it was really, really an interesting time. And I'm still close friends with many of the monks to this day. I went back down this past July, but it really was a turning point because it helped me learn how to pray. It helped me learn to take time out of my day to spend time with God. It helped me learn that being alone isn't such a terrible thing, where most of us are terrified of, at least I was, of having silence. You know, if you go to a hotel room, you turn the TV on. If you go in your car, you turn the radio on. We're very, very have a little time to be silent in our life. And in the silence, that's kind of where God speaks to you. And so that's kind of what I learned with the monastery. And then from there, other things happened in my life where I went to Central America, and I had a bunch of other experiences that were really profound.
Yeah, in the intro, I mentioned that you've worked as an athletic trainer in professional soccer in Costa Rica, yet you did also have a spiritual experience or two in that country.
Yeah, I did. When I went to Costa Rica, what happened was with my PhD, I had to study a foreign language. And so I decided instead of taking classes at the university, I wanted to go somewhere where I could actually get immersed in the language. So the girl I actually was dating at the time, went to Conyers, was from Costa Rica. So I was able to stay with her family and enrolled in a school down there. But when I did that, my name got around a little bit, and I ended up with a professional soccer team. I did a fellowship with them where I went down and shared techniques that we do in the United States and learned how they did things down there and got to work with them a little bit. And that was a really cool experience. But while I was there, one of the things I wanted to do was I wanted to actually go to Mother Teresa. Was a big influence in the early parts of my life because she spoke so simply, and I needed somebody that could, you know, really talk in a simple way to help me begin to understand the faith. And so I wanted to go to one of her homes, and I ended up going to one of her homes in Costa Rica, and it was really a profound experience. You know, so often, and I still find myself doing this, we do things spiritually and we think we're doing a great job, and then something kind of wakes us up. And one of the things that woke me up over there when I was in Costa Rica was I was assigned to do dishes at her home, and I was washing the dishes, and the man that was helping me had no legs, only one arm. And I remember thinking to myself, wow, if I was in his shoes, if I was being honest, you know, and I was in his shoes, I would not be sitting there washing dishes. I'd probably be in a bed feeling sorry for myself. And he had a smile on his face, and he really was so thankful, you know, for being alive. And it was really a humbling experience because I thought I was helping them, and in turn, they really helped me.
We have heard guests over the years on this show talk about Medjugorje and the experiences they've had there. Todd, you have done multiple pilgrimages there. Share with us about those visits and even a priest there that impacted your faith journey.
Yeah, about 2 years ago, I didn't know what to do for my children for Christmas. And so I was in church praying and asking, you know, what should I really do? They already have every material thing you possibly could imagine, you know, their phones and video games or whatever. And what would be really impactful? What would be something that, you know, would bring us together as a family and be something special? And Medjugorje kept coming to my mind. I heard about Medjugorje back in about 1986 or so. I was a senior in high school. And so I was thinking about it, and it just kept coming back to me. And so I started to look it up, and I just started looking at packages for Medjugorje, and I couldn't afford it. And I was like, wow, this is just a lot of money to, you know, to spend. I can't afford $3,000 to $4,000 a person on a tour, you know, between flights and all that. And so I started, you know, asking the Blessed Mother, you know, if you're going to help us, help me get there, I have to be able to find some way to pay for this and some way to get there. And I ended up finding, you know, flights for under $500, nine passenger van for under $500 for the week, and our hotel room was under $700 for the whole week. And so I was able to get us to go over there. And when we went over to Medjugorje, we ended up meeting, you know, a lot of people. And Father Leon Pioria is one of the priests we ended up meeting very early on, and we spent a lot of time with him. And I was very, we're very blessed to have done that because he's, you know, so many people go there every year. We were there in March, so it wasn't very crowded. So we got to spend a little bit of time with him and really have an impact. And we met Maria, one of the visionaries. We stayed in her place this last March and got to visit with her. But the big thing is in Medjugorje is that you could feel that God's really there. I really truly believe, you know, the Blessed Mother is there. It's something that I cannot explain. We saw the statue of the risen Christ weep at the top of Cross Mountain. We had really, really powerful experiences at the top of Cross Mountain up there. And it's just was something that I can't explain to anybody, but it's something you have to do. The thing that I know that Medjugorje is really, really real, in my opinion, or at least the miracle that happened to me, is one morning at 4 o'clock in the morning, my daughter got me up and wanted to go to the statue of the risen Christ. And I don't know any 12-year-old that wants to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, right? She doesn't like to go to church on a regular basis, let alone sit in front of a cross in the middle of the night. And that was really something profound. The other thing was my kids, I told them they had to go to confession while they were there. And in confession in Medjugorje is face to face. And they go to confession here, basically in the old confessionals where you have the screen. And they were really apprehensive. And I said, I don't care, you know, what you guys tell the priest, I want you to experience it. We're here in Medjugorje, it's a confessional of the world. I'd like you to go and sit and talk with the priest. Talk about whatever you want, you know, but I want you to go and at least have the experience. And they all went to confession and were in there 25 to 30 minutes. And my oldest son, Jacob, came out and said it was the most powerful experience he ever had in his life. And so those experiences really are something that, you know, really just showed me. I mean, I felt it, but it was nice to see how my kids felt it as well, that something was going on there.
And audience, as I said, we have heard guests over the years on the show talk about Medjugorje. Perhaps, one more time for emphasis, perhaps none more powerful than Father Michael Leitner. If you never heard it, it doesn't matter that it was way back in August of 2020. Go back and listen to my interview with him. It was episode 80, 80, episode 80 from August 10th of 2020. And Father Michael Leitner tells an extremely, extremely powerful story about his experience at Medjugorje. Todd, I can't help but think about you being an athletic trainer and practicing sports medicine. In light of how we sometimes refer to our Heavenly Father as the divine healer, do you look back on your sports and faith journey and see God leading you to your vocation in that way, meaning being his hands and feet to bring healing to athletes who are using the gifts and talents he gave them to compete?
I think in a way, you know, going back to Mother Teresa, you know, Mother Teresa used to, you know, took care of people in a health way. Most of them were in her home for dying, but I kind of try to take her lessons and lead them to each patient that I end up having. So often, you know, again, one of the reasons I don't mind, I left professional sports. Some people say, well, why are you working with a high school population? I said, they need people too. I had an uncle that once, he was very surprised I left professional sports and I was working in a high school setting. And I said, an ACL is an ACL and a person's a person. And it may not be as exciting watching their games, but I just feel like I give them the healthcare that they need. So I try to treat each person as though I'm taking care of God and trying to bring some sort of positive impact to their life and healing to the wounds that they end up having.
Beautiful, beautiful. Let's close by having you share about what you do at your local parish, as well as the coaching that you do with your children's teams.
Well, at my local parish, I was lucky enough to be able to help the priest out on a day-to-day basis. I kind of help lock up the church at nighttime when it's open. I'm able to go in there and pray on a regular basis. He leaves it open a few hours a day after Mass. And so I'm able to go in there and kind of have some moments to kind of self-reflect. I load the candles and I take care of some small things around the church. I've coached a lot of my kids' teams, mostly my boys. My girls are kind of backed off a little bit with them and become more of a spectator with them and let them be coached by some of their friends' fathers. But I'm still very actively involved in them. My kids play a lot of sports. My daughters alone play about 200 games of softball a year. They're very good softball players. They travel over the Northeast and Southeast playing softball. So it's been a very, very impactful time. The big thing about the athletic part of it that I've tried to teach my kids is that's where you can practice your virtue. John Paul wrote about this, but sports is a great place to practice the virtues of sports. And I tell them, winning really isn't everything. It's about learning how to play with others and learning how to play against your opponents, that you can make friends for life, even with kids on the other team. And that's what my kids have tried to do. They've tried to make friends, not just on their own team, but kids that they're playing against. And the funniest thing about it is the first kid my son met at college was a kid he played against in high school. He was a very good friend. So I tell him, you never know how things are going to end up, and to always treat people the best and to live virtuously.
And what are the ages of your children?
I got a 20-year-old, I got an 18-year-old, a 17-year-old, and I got one getting ready to turn 13 in 2 weeks.
Fantastic. Fantastic. Todd, great to have you on the show. Thank you for your testimony. Really appreciate you making time to be on Catholic Sports Radio, and God bless you and your family.
Thanks, Bruce.
Audience, let's close this week's episode with our sportsman's prayer and do it together, of course, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you have blessed us with our minds, our spirits, and our bodies. Help us always to be good sports. Help us to understand that when we put on the team uniform, we are first and foremost ambassadors of the Catholic faith. May we always remember that those with whom we play and compete are our brothers and sisters in Christ. May we always treat each other with dignity and respect. May our work and play always give you honor and glory. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks so much for listening. This is Catholic Sports Radio. Find more at catholicsportsradio.net, as well as on Facebook, X, and Instagram. It is at Cath Sports Radio on all those, C-A-T-H, at Cath Sports Radio. I'm Bruce Wozniak, and remember, it's not whether you win or lose, it's that it's Jesus that you always choose.